you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the front basket somewhere in front of you that you can grab and utilize. But John chapter 5. John chapter 5. So as you're turning there, I want you to think about a scenario. You're driving down the highway. You see someone swerving lanes rather recklessly, speeding, cutting you off, breaking all kinds of laws. And imagine yourself, you're crazy and crazy enough to follow them to their destination, this person, so that you can rebuke them and correct them and instill some lessons on driving skills. I want to ask you, how do you think they're going to react to you? You'll probably learn some new sign language, or possibly worse, it will be all over the 5 o'clock news, your interaction. I guess that's a dated reference. It'll start trending on Twitter. That's probably dated itself too. Now imagine a little different scenario. Take you back, you're driving on the highway, you see all of this once again still. See someone swerving recklessly between lanes, speeding, cutting you off, breaking all kinds of laws. But then you see a police officer turn on their lights and pull that person over. Do you think that that police officer would get the same reaction that you get? That they would maybe see the middle finger? That they would get into a tussle? Now, I know we live in a different world with regard to police officers, but for the sake of the illustration, most likely not. Most likely that scenario, that situation, if you were to approach them versus a police officer approaching them, would elicit a very different response. And the main difference between you and that police officer, there's only one difference really, there's a lot of difference, but mainly one, is the authority that has been given to you versus the authority that has been given to the police officer. And it points to the truth that authority matters and who has authority matters. That's what we're going to see this morning in John chapter 5. So let's pray before we jump into our text. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the breath in our lungs to be able to sing to you, to worship to you through song, to worship you through the reading of your word, to worship you through the fellowship with one another. God, we are just so thankful that we have that blessing this morning. God, as we dig into your word and as we look at this idea of authority, something that as humans, as sinful and flawed humans, as broken humans, we want to push against most often. We want to push away. We don't like to be under authority. Lord, I ask that you would soften us, that you would work in us, that you would transform us, that you would help us to receive your authority and by extension, the authority that you have delegated. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, at the beginning of John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. And not only does he heal this man, but then he then commands that man that he healed to pick up their mat on the Sabbath day. Now, quick reminder, Sabbath is a day each week that God instructs his people to rest, refrain from work, and worship God. Both of those actions that Jesus did with this man, healing and commanding him or having him to pick up his mat, were considered work by the religious leaders of the day. And therefore, in their eyes, Jesus was sinning against God in himself working by healing and in himself commanding another person to work, picking up their mat, on a day in which God had said, do not work. Again, that's from the perspective of the religious leaders of the day. And so Jesus does something that is considered wrong by the religious establishment. They accuse him and challenge him regarding this. And what we will see today, this morning, is Jesus' defense of those actions, of his actions. And it's really important to note that Jesus' main defense of these actions, of his actions, is not to give a sweeping theological argument on what God intended or how to interpret the Ten Commandments or how to interpret this command of Sabbath. Rather, he claims authority. He doesn't give biblical reason or logic on why it's appropriate to heal or do this on the Sabbath. Instead, his answer is, I am God and I do what I want. In verses 16 and 17, if you remember from our time in John, Jesus claims to be God in those verses. And in doing so, he claims the authority of God. And now we see him double down on this claim by saying, I am God, and that means that I have the authority that God has. And so this morning I want us to see three truths that come from this authority that Jesus claims. Number one, Jesus has the authority to lay down his authority. Number two, Jesus has the authority to give life. And number three, Jesus has the authority to judge. So, authority to lay down his authority, authority to give life, and authority to judge. Number one, we're going to see that Jesus has the authority to lay down his authority. Look with me, John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So Jesus' claim of divinity is not a claim of autonomy. Jesus makes the claim of divinity, verse 16, 17, and throughout this passage that we're going to read this morning. And as we read now, we understand that this claim of divinity that Jesus is making is also not a claim of autonomy. It's not Jesus saying, well, I'm God, so I can do whatever I want because I'm God. No, Jesus saying, I am one with the Father. I am in perfect accord with the Father. And I can only do, and I only do what the Father does. And it's just to note, passages like these that we get this doctrine known as the Trinity, where we see Jesus saying that he is in perfect unity with God the Father, and he is in perfect submission to the will, mind, and desires of God the Father. But because Jesus does only what God does and does only what God desires of him, Jesus is therefore then revealing to us the heart of God. We can look at Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath and understand that that is the will of God. And we can understand that Jesus' actions reveal God's heart and will and mind for us. So we don't have to be left in the dark. We're not confused about what is God's will, what is God's character. Jesus shows us those things. But when Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, and when he is challenged regarding that action, Jesus' response to the Jews is not to claim autonomy, but rather he claims unity with God the Father. And ultimately what we see here is that Jesus, in his authority, seeks to be in perfect submission to God the Father. Jesus lays down his authority. He submits. He says, I'm doing what the Father has sent me to do. Even though I'm God, I don't claim autonomy. I claim submission. And that is amazing to think about. And it's amazing also to think about that how it flies in the face of everything that this world says to do with authority. And it flies in the face of everything you and I do in seeking authority. Simply put, authority is control, it's power, it's being in charge, it's being able to call the shots, make the decisions, enforce the rules. It's being the man, the one in charge. And Jesus, in his ability to do all those things, surrenders to the will of God the Father. He's not seeking autonomy. And here's why that's important for us to see and understand. Because you and I constantly seek autonomy. We constantly seek control, authority, and power for our lives. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want our rights taken away. But we need to understand that to be Christians is to be in submission. Therefore, we don't seek autonomy. Therefore, it is no longer our highest value and pursuit in this life. As Christians, we have a different disposition and a different relationship to control, authority, power, and autonomy. So if God tells you to go, you go. If God tells you to stay, you stay. If He tells you to lay down your rights, you lay down your rights. Because He has the authority and you and I don't. And I cannot overstate this enough because we easily give into the idea that authority is to be found within ourselves. I'm an individual. I'm an independent person. I live my life my way. I'm going to be me. You do you and I'll do me. And when it comes to what I think is right or what I think is wrong, what I think is loving or what is unloving, I am now the determiner of that. And it's just not true. But that's the way we think. That's the way our world thinks. That's the way our culture thinks. But the Bible has set up an antithetical worldview to that. We don't live in a way that is autonomous. We live under God's sovereign rule. We are creatures to an uncreated being, and He is in charge. We are not. So one, we understand that Jesus has the authority, and in His authority, He submits to the Father. He lays it down. Number two, Jesus has the authority to give life. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. In verse 20, Jesus alludes to greater things that people will see and marvel on, and He touches on what that greater thing is here in verse 21. He says, Jesus says, I'm not here to just heal the sick. I'm not here to just perform a couple miracles. I'm not here to feed a handful of people. I'm not here to just give some nice, good moral teachings. I'm not here to give just an example of what a good life ought to be. I'm here to raise the dead. And that's the power that God has given Christ, and therefore He has that power to exercise. Jesus has the authority over life and death. He has the authority to give life to those who are spiritually dead. And that is supremely important because you and I, apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Due to our rebellion, our sin, our seeking to be autonomous, our desire to be in control, our desire to be the boss of our lives, our desire to call the shots, to do you, to live your truth, in that we have purchased for ourselves death. That's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And it's that reality that this truth, the truth that Jesus has the authority to give life, is all the more important. Because we now have a chance. We now have hope and opportunity at life. We're not left at death's doorstep anymore. That's good news. We have an offer at life, but know that it's only through Jesus. It's not through other religions. It's not through our efforts. It's not through our earning, our wisdom, our strength, our ability. It's only when we admit weakness, and when we admit that weakness, Jesus comes and offers His life for our life. So Jesus has the authority to give life. He gets to decide how that's done, not us. And then lastly, number three, Jesus has the authority to judge. Verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It is so clear from this reading of Scripture that Jesus claims the power and authority of judgment from God. Jesus is the one who gets to judge all things. He is the one who gets to execute judgment upon humanity. Now, I know as I say those words, maybe some of you are feeling a little cringed. Judgment is not an idea or word that we particularly like these days. It has become a trigger word. But before we recoil at the idea of judgment, I want us to understand that judgment is actually a beautiful, loving act by a loving God. If you think about it, judgment, God's judgment particularly, is aimed at unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. Judgment, God's judgment, is aimed at unrighteousness, the abuse of his creation, the abuse of his character, and the abuse of his will. Judgment falls upon those who engage in that abuse. And God's judgment, when those things happen, is then triggered. And when that happens, it is a good and loving act. I've shared this before. When you consider a father, an earthly father, who is unmoved at the mistreatment of his family, unmoved at the mistreatment and abuse of his children, is that a good father? Of course not. We would all say that is an unloving father who cares nothing about his children when he sees them being abused and hurt. So why do we get mad at the idea of the Father God judging those who mistreat his son, who mistreat his family, who mistreat his people? You see, inherent in judgment is love and care and compassion. I don't get angry at the destruction of things that I don't care about. I don't get angry at the destruction of things that I don't love. You want to go and destroy the Subway sandwich restaurant down the street? Go ahead. I don't care. I'm not going to judge you. Just don't touch the taco shop on Gage. Then judgment and wrath will come. But see, if you actually love something, you're far more likely to execute judgment. When you don't love something, it's not possible because you don't care. So if you don't love something and it gets tarnished and abused or stolen or violated, you don't care. You don't love. It doesn't mean anything to you. Judgment is not present. But if you do have love and passion and desire for what is good, well, now there's violence. Now there's aggression. Now there's wrath. Now there's judgment, because what is sacred has been violated, and that cannot be stood for. So inherent in judgment is love. And inherent in all of us is a desire for judgment, whether you realize this or not. I've said this many times before. Whenever one of my kids gets one of their toys stolen from another kid, or by their sibling, they come running to me, what? Seeking justice. And what they really want in that moment is judgment to happen. They want me to judge justly and rightly and bring the wrath of dad upon their sister. We all want things to be righted, especially when we're the ones who are wronged. Why do you think there's so much call for social justice these days? Because God has placed in us an innate understanding that justice is good and it is right. Now, in our sin and in our brokenness, we twist that idea of justice and we kind of think some things that deserve justice ought to have justice when really they don't. And then we don't get really go all in board on biblical justice, on God's justice. It's a rather strange idea that we want to see justice within society, which is a good, godly thing. But then when God talks about executing his justice, we're like, whoa, that's unloving, God. Don't do that. See, we all want justice. and we want justice when we're the ones who are wronged. So it's not that we're against judgment. We just want to control it like we want to control everything else in this world. We want to be the purveyors of judgment. We want to be the executors of judgment. We want to be at the table pressing the buttons upon how judgment, when judgment, where judgment, the type of judgment, the degree of judgment. We want to be in control. But above all of that, we need to realize that God's judgment is against you and I. Because we have abused and tarnished God's creation. We have betrayed and hurt what is good. You and I deserve judgment. But there's good news. There's really good news. Because the most beautiful aspect of Jesus and his authority that he has to judge is the fact that he chose to take God's judgment upon himself so that you might be spared of that judgment. The Bible says Jesus was killed on a tree. He was crucified. Crucifixion is the most dishonorable, detestable, most humiliating kinds of deaths reserved for the worst of criminals. And Galatians, the book of Galatians, tells us that Jesus died on a tree, was crucified, because anyone who is crucified, that one is accursed. And so Jesus took the curse of our sin, the curse of our rebellion. The judgment of God fell upon Jesus. Jesus swallowed the firestorm. He took the Holocaust in, and he's worthy of judgment because he came to take the judgment. And the minute that you say in your heart, I deserve judgment because of my sin, because of my brokenness, because of my desire to be the God of my life, I deserve judgment. And the minute you agree with the Bible that you deserve to be thrown into the pit of hell is the minute that you're saved from that pit. Because we have a God who says, if you realize that you're liable for judgment and you say to God, God, you are good and you are right to judge me, and then you unite with Jesus by faith, you are saved from that judgment. That's good news. We should be so thankful that it is Jesus who has this authority to judge, this authority to give life, and that no one else does. Because Jesus is so good and loving, and he judges and gives life with the utmost wisdom, kindness, grace, and perfection. So the challenge to you this morning is to realize that Jesus is the one who has the authority. You and I don't. But he is so good, and it is a good thing that he has that authority, because in his authority he lays it down, he gives life, and he judges rightly and justly. And so because of that, we can trust him for life and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a good, just judge. And that you are a good God who desires to give life to those who would recognize your authority, your power to judge, who would unite with Jesus in faith, repent of their sin, and trust in you as Savior. We thank you for that. God, help us to lay down our pride, to lay down our authority, and to give you control.